What would you trade for being able to say it is well with my soul? What would be worth that? And you know, I love that little part of the song where it says, through it all, my eyes are on you. Because that's where it's really revealed how deep our faith is, whether it's superficial and we can be thankful for things when we've got all the things we want. We're thankful for that. But when all of that falls apart and we're going through something really, really difficult, can you put your eyes on God? Can you see God at that time? Or is all you see your problems and all you see the potential dangers and all you can do is let your mind run a million miles an hour trying to figure out a way that you can get out? And you can't really see or bring God into those struggles. And so your soul is in turmoil. What would you give to replace the peace of Christ in your life when you really need it? And you can't manufacture it either, because it reveals to us what's really there. What's really there. I love this picture right here. And it's of Cook Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. And this lady right here is 94 years old. Now, that beats our record. We've done 75, we've done 72, but we've never done 90. And I want to tell you, we have never baptized anyone. If you look close, I don't know if you can see it here. We have never baptized anyone who wore a shower cap in the for the baptism. Now, that's somebody who is thinking ahead, okay? But the reason I put this one up here is somebody sent it to me this week. And it is just such a wonderful story. She's a 94-year-old woman named Ophelia White. Actually, this was 3 years ago. She passed away this year at 97. So 3 years before she died, she found Christ. She'd been in church all her life. Her husband passed away, and another woman, whose name is Joy Campbell, her husband passed away, and they started rooming together out of necessity. They became friends, and Ophelia White realized that the personal relationship that Joy Campbell had with God was much different than the experience that she'd been having. She had been attending church. She had been reading her Bible. She had gone to Sunday school classes. She had done religious things all of her life, and her life had gone pretty well. And until she lost her husband, she really didn't have this dark crisis. She'd had some ups and downs. But all of a sudden now, she's feeling an emptiness that she never felt before. The same emptiness that her friend is feeling, but she's noticing that everything in her friend's life and the way she approaches it, the way she handles it, the way she feels, she can't understand what that is. And so Joy Campbell introduced her to a personal relationship with Christ. Isn't that fascinating? That you could grow up in a religious family, that you could spend your life surrounded by religious things, and never really recognize that you are in control of your life. You've given a compartment to God, but he has never really been someone that you saw as God, as the authority. You call him Father, but you've never seen him as your Father. You have never submitted yourself to his authority and bowed before him. But your life circumstances were good enough you didn't even know it. But before she passed away, God opened her eyes to see that she had everything in life. She had a really, what we would call, blessed life. She had everything in life that she wanted, except for the things that counted inside. And 3 years later, all of those things in life were going to be gone forever. Now, she didn't know they were going to be gone in 3 years, but you know, she's 94 years old and she's pretty smart, so she knows they're going to be gone soon. All those things that had made her life good were fixing to be gone forever. And she came to realize that the things that she needed for the next life were not in there. She was one of the ones who would approach that judgment day and say, I did these things, I spoke your name, I preached in the streets, I listened to you, and he's going to say, I don't know who you are. We don't have a relationship. You know a lot about me, you talk a lot about me, but we don't have a relationship. When you're in trouble, I'm not involved. I have tried to intervene and become part of your life all of your life, and you have never let me. I do not know you. What a miracle that someone could realize that at 94 years old. But that's how God works. He never gives up. As a matter of fact, that's what Joy Campbell said. She said, this is a good lesson. Never give up. Never give up. We don't know what God is going to do. And we're at the part in the Sermon on the Mount in the very beginning where God has explained to us who you are. He's saying, you don't need to go search to find yourself. You don't need to go search to find your meaning in life. So I'm telling you, this is your purpose in life. This is what you are designed for. I want you to humble yourself before me. I want you to have a realistic perspective of where I am and where you are. I want you to regret the distance. I want you to be reconciled to me through my love demonstrated on that cross by Jesus Christ. I want you to adopt an attitude where you submit yourself to my authority and you choose to obey me. So we have a relationship through your choice. I want you to hunger and thirst for me and the things that I can bring into your life. I want you to have a relationship with me that so transforms you, like Chris was talking about, that you recognize that you don't know why, but your mind has been renewed or changed by the Holy Spirit. You don't feel or want or desire or think the way you used to. You think like I do, and what you want is mercy for others. You want other people to experience what you have experienced from me. And because you are becoming people who understand God's grace and mercy, and you are becoming like God in that, all the other stuff seems to not matter. And you don't have this divided heart that wants this and wants this and wants this, and I'll find a place for God and this and this. But you got one focus in life, one desire. You have a pure heart that is yielded to me, from which everything else lines up and finds meaning. And then you're ready to be a peacemaker. Now I can use you, because what I'm trying to give people, they can actually see in you. Not you telling them about stuff that when they look at you, they say, yeah, but how could that be true when your life looks like this? And I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm talking about attitude. And then Jesus goes on and he says, hey, you're the salt of the earth. You are the one who brings flavor, the flavor of God, into society. You are the one who, when you're mingled with society, you're the one who, as people come by, can be attracted to that stable chemical compound of salt and the water in which the bacteria of sin lives can be drawn out. You're the one who, by just who you are, being solid and stable in your attitudes towards me, these beautiful attitudes of the Beatitudes, you are the one who attracts and makes people thirsty for me. You're the salt of the earth. That's who you are. You don't have to do anything to be that. All you have to do is have those attitudes. And everything you do expresses that. He goes on to say, you're also the light of the world. That's what we're going to look at today. Salt requires that you're committed to God. Everybody can't be salt, because some people are committed to a lot of different things and they're not wholeheartedly committed to God, so they're not salt. But I can be wholeheartedly submitted to God, and I am salt. And that is the first necessary step. People don't listen to the words spoken if they can't see any truth behind them. It's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came on earth in the flesh. The message was already there in the Old Testament. We needed to see it in a way that we could handle it, we could understand it, and we could relate to it. And that's why he became a human being. And now that's our job, as salt. But then you also have to move to light. And light is much different than salt. With salt, all I have to do is maintain my faithfulness to God in whatever situation I am. I have to ask, okay, God, not what can I get out of this or what do I need to do to make this work for me or for those that I want, but what do you want out of this? What are you trying to do here? How do you want me to respond? If I ask that, I am salt, but I'm not light. Because salt is hidden. It's rubbed in. And Aaron mingles with. And it affects that around him. Light is on the outside and it exposes. It's a noticeable outside source that's not mingled with. How many of you have ever been in a cave before? I remember the first time I went caving. We went deep into that cave and they said, okay, everybody, they took us up. They knew that it was going to scare us. They took us up where we walked up these narrow paths and we were sitting on these rocks. So you're sitting on a rock and you know it's like 20 feet down. And we're all sitting there, and then they said, okay, everybody turn your headlight off. I put my hand right here and could not see it. And I realized that if I made one move in either direction, I might fall off. I never felt as scared or alone in my life because it did enter my mind, what if we can't turn the lights back on? And then it struck me, this is what hell is like. This is how the Bible describes hell. You are in utter darkness, completely separated. And people, sometimes we look at it as the fires, and there may be literal fire in hell, but the picture of hell and you being separated from God without hope in total darkness, that's the picture of hell. No way out, nowhere to go, no hope. No movement, no one who can help you because everyone else is in the same situation. People in hell will not think of each other. They will not party together. They will not be sharing the burden with each other. They will be totally isolated in abject fear and hopelessness, thinking about no one but themselves and how they could possibly get out, knowing there's no way out. Darkness is a scary thing. When light comes into darkness, it is painful. How many of you have been in a place where your eyes are adjusted to the light and then somebody shines a flashlight in your eyes or somebody turns on a light? That's the reaction. Because it all of a sudden exposes all the things that cannot be seen. Light and salt work differently, and they are different. Jesus says, first you're the salt, then you're the light. You're not the light and then the salt. That's how a lot of people want to do it. They wonder why we have people who don't have conversions, like Chris said. Because we shared the light with them. But they never really had the understanding of how to process the light fully because they didn't see the salt. So in other words, we can talk about being out of God's kingdom and what the consequences are, and we can talk about being in God's kingdom. What does that mean? It was very hard for me to understand what it meant to be in God's kingdom and to walk by the Spirit until I saw someone who actually did it. It took on totally different meaning to me. And I don't see and understand the things of God until I can see them. And that's why the ministry of reconciliation is given to us as disciple makers to pass it down. Because if I want someone to fully understand what it means to follow Christ, they're going to kind of need to see what a human being looks like who does it. Or their minds are not ready to make that leap and comprehend it. And a lot of people want to come and they don't want to be salt. They don't want to mingle. They don't want to get rubbed in. They don't want to take the chance of all, they'll take the good things of salt. They like to add flavor to the party, but we're sinners because we got wounds, we got scars, we got hurts, we got things that need to be healed. And when salt is put there to draw out the place where the infection lives, in that moisture, it's painful. We don't want to be painful. So people don't always want to be the salt that God asks us to be because they know that some people, when they pull away, are going to be mad at who? They're going to be mad at the doctor. They're going to be mad at the nurse. They're going to be mad at the person who is the applier of the salt. But we can't be light without being salt first. our character, our presence, our love, our forgiveness, our grace, and our ability to speak the truth of God is essential for people to be able to take what for thousands of years people read on the page, but their minds were blinded by the veil of human nature and could not understand what God was saying until they saw it lived out by Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, I want you to live it out. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I love this picture because the world is in darkness. And as Jesus comes in, he brings the light, and all of a sudden you start to see the reality of what is happening there. In John, 1 John 1:5, it tells us God is light, and in him there is how much darkness? No darkness. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that he lives in unapproachable light. And in other words, what that means is that darkness and light cannot go together. If I want to approach God, I cannot bring my darkness with me. The closer I get to God, the more exposed are all the things in my life that are not in line with God, all the things in my life that are self-centered and destructive that I want because it's to my advantage. All that starts to come into light. And if I want to take another step, that's got to be burnt out. It's got to be taken out. I cannot approach God and be close to God when my heart is dark. And so God is in light, and Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to him, which means there has to be a change in God or in us. There's got to be a radical change in us if we want to be close to God. That's another part of the message that sometimes people don't want to hear. People don't want to hear that God will come meet them right where they are and fix their lives, the parts they want fixed that have problems, but don't touch the areas of my life that are going okay and I don't want to submit to you. They don't want to hear that you don't make deals like that with God. Just like we wouldn't make deals with that like that with our own children because we know what it would do to them. Well, God's not going to do that to us. And he says, you are the light of the world. Now, the other day we took a look at that and realized that that is plural. If there's just one light, well, there's a little bit of stuff that can be exposed. But he's saying you, as in all of you, are the light. Because the thing that speaks the loudest, and you heard it in both of these testimonies of the new members that we have here, is the fact that they walk into a place and they see a community of people who are not using and abusing and are not treating each other depending upon what they can get out of each other, but they love one another. And they are part of one another's lives. And they want for one another. And they want for one another no matter what it takes, and they have faith that one another can get there. And they relate like people should relate, not the way people do relate. And you recognized it. Whoops. And you recognized it. And so those words, all of a sudden, you saw the truth of God in them in the flesh. And that's why Jesus says he prays that we would be one that the world might know. He doesn't pray that we'll go tell the world. He tells us that we go out and we show the world so that our words can enlighten them because they see us living as what God says we are, the family of God. And we are the lights of the world. It's not something that we tell people. It's something that we just naturally are. We are the light. When Tim has a problem, he seeks counsel from other godly people to help him look in the Word because he doesn't think that he's got all the answers himself. But what he's doing is he's trying to hear God, and he may ask from counsel from wise godly people to help him maybe see or know a scripture that he doesn't know. But he's trying to find what God wants in his life. And he is submitting himself to God. That's who he is. It's how he thinks. So when he talks with someone else, if he's going to be who he is, when they bring their problem to him, his answer is, well, let's take a look at what God says. And if I don't know the answer, let's get some other counsel in here. But what's important is you have to know what God says. That's who he is. And so he's the light of the world. Jesus goes on in verse 14 and says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. As a matter of fact, the darker things get, the clearer you can see the city on a hill, even from outer space. And the more lights that are together, the clearer from a distance it is. And that's why the way we interact is essential to God's plan of reaching the world. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the family of Christ. You are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. And you, speaking plurally, don't live as individuals, managing your own life to get what you want out of life. You live collectively as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, to serve, to honor, to magnify his name. And within that, we find the blessings and the purpose that God has for each one of us. No one, he continues in verse 15, lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Now, how many of you know what Satan wants is a basket over your light? He wants to separate you from other believers and let you think that just like the world, you can live independent of God, which if you think about it is the definition of sin. But you can live independent of God and his family, and that you can manipulate and get the things out of life that you want, and God will bless you because somehow you made a commitment to him when you were 12. He wants that light over the basket. The things that God wants to do, the life of God that comes out of you because it's who you are as you live a daily life, he wants to separate you from that. He wants your life to be just to be filled and consumed with the things of the world. But he says, nobody does that. Instead, they put its light on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. So Jesus says he takes the lights and he puts them on a stand. If you read the book of Revelation, the candlestick, those stands, they represent the church. And through that, we shine out together to give light to everyone in God's house. The same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is a really interesting verse. It's another one that we water down so that we can live out so our consciences are cleared without really doing what it obviously says. We turn this around and say, well, I shine my light when I do good deeds. No, that's what salt is. That's not light at all. It's not going and doing good deeds. Because if I do the generous giving things that I do because of who I am as Christ mingled with you, you notice the salt. You notice the taste of something's different. You see those good deeds, but you don't give praise to the Father in heaven. You're glad there's salt next to you. In other words, if I live next to people and I give them, maybe somebody's got a problem and I give them a few dollars or I help them out with their yard, something like that. You know what they think? Bill is a wonderful person. What a generous, giving, loving person Bill is. That is not giving glory to God. It's not that it's wrong and I shouldn't do it. It is an act that I'm supposed to do as salt so people will be willing and to understand and say there's something different from Bill. Why are you different? Now I can give him an answer of the reason of the hope. That's light. Good deeds are not the light. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see that your good deeds and what? And praise your Father in heaven. Well, why would they do that? Because they can associate what you did to your relationship with God. How are they going to do that? Well, you can't do that as a secret agent. You can't do that as someone who doesn't talk about those things. That's why Jesus says this, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There's a lot of people that are willing to give a cup of cold water. And they're actually spurred on to give a cup of cold water. You know why? Because people like me when I give a cup of cold water. When I'm honest, I'm respected at work. When I do extra stuff, I get commended at work. When I wash the dishes, my wife likes it. I hope. Unless I didn't do it very well. But you know what I'm saying. Giving a cup of cold water, anyone who understands relating to people, once they do and kind of get that self-centeredness out of their mind, they realize that giving a cup of cold water is to my benefit to do it. Because I'm going to get praised for it. If I want God to get praised for it, it's going to have to be given in the name of a disciple. Well, there are a lot of people who draw the line right there because this gets to be a little bit, you know, this could cost me something here. If I'm giving you a cup of cold water and I'm doing it because God loves you and I love you and it's what God told me to do, and the next step in the conversation really comes down to, are you doing what God's telling you to do? Could this be the reason that you're in the position you're in? See, those are the conversations people don't want to get into. That's light. You're the light. You know what the problem is. You know why they're suffering. You know why their family's falling apart. You know why they're having trouble at work. You know what they can't see because they're blinded by sin. And what Jesus is saying, don't put a bushel over your light. Don't feel like, because you might suffer if they don't have a positive reaction, that you can't tell them those things because you're really deep down looking out for number one, and it's not God. It's you and your relationship to them or how it could affect you with others. And so Jesus is saying, whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And so the question I'm asking you when you relate to people is, are you shining your light or do you have a bushel on it? When you do things, do you have in your heart looking for a way to point the goodness to God so they will realize that all the things you have done have been done because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because the way he has changed your heart, because of the new set of values that you have? Are you letting the light of what God has done in your heart be seen, or because of fear of persecution, which is the last step on that ladder of the Beatitudes that were the verse before this, are you not willing to take a risk that you might lose something in order for God to be seen clearly? These are the words of Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world in John 3:19. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were what? Were evil. Now, we'll justify that verse and compare that verse to depending upon how bad someone else did and what we did, and we want to quantitate. Well, what's really evil? You want to know what evil is? Evil is when I separate myself from God and I lead others away from him. Because all the unintended consequences of being separated from God are very negative, and they show up the further down the road you get. And so, when light comes into the world, we know that when people can't understand the light, they're going to want to move away from it because their deeds are evil. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us that he, speaking of God, who is light, will bring the darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. That's what happens when you get next to the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. I was talking to a man last week, and he was telling me that he has a lady cut his hair. She's been cutting his hair for a long time, and she lost her husband. I guess my assumption is an ugly divorce, and has had some very, very difficult times, and she is now in a relationship with another man she is not married to. And he was talking like he always does a little bit about God and things like that. And she goes, well, you know, I've been thinking, I know I need to go back to church. How many of you have heard that before? My life's not going exactly, it hadn't gone exactly like, I need to go back to church. I'm church shopping. And so he responded by saying, why don't you come to Eastwood? To which she responded, and this is the reason I'm telling you the story, because oftentimes people don't say exactly what is in their hearts, but this time it was perfect. She responded with these words, and that's why he came and told me. She said, well, what is your preacher like? Is he going to tell me something that makes me feel bad? or is he going to tell me what I want to hear? Now, people don't always say it that plainly, but that is exactly what the Bible is talking about. They want teachers with itching ears. They want someone who will tell them what they can do. They don't want to be told what they have already decided they're going to do that they know is not what God wants, which is an evil deed. And they don't want to be in a position where the light is turned on them. And so she's asking, I don't want to go in a place where the light's on. This is what we're talking about here. The unfolding of your words, speaking of God's words, gives light. Psalms 119:130 says, this is exactly what was going on Wednesday night with Ed and Chris. Now, I want you to remember, because Ed was baptized, and I'm not going to try to guess, but recently, right? Okay. Sometime in the near past, Ed was baptized. About a year ago, sometime last summer, Ed was in a position where he had been coming to this church for a long time and sitting in that gym, felt like he had no need to be in a group, to be mentored or to be discipled or to look or struggle over what God was trying to say in his word, didn't have a hunger and thirst for that word. He had no thirst for that whatsoever. Because of Sean's salt in his light, when he had a problem, that's where he went. And then when the light of God's word was unveiled to him, he was attracted to it because his heart was ready because of what he had seen in others, not just Sean, but all of you around him. And so he started diving in full feet. Chris had told me Saturday he wanted to be baptized. And he said a couple of things, and there were people around, and I wanted to make sure that he understood everything because I don't know him as well as Ed and those guys. And I said, well, let's talk on Wednesday. So Wednesday, we got done with Bible study, and I said, Ed, would you like to talk? He said, I got to talk to Ed first. So he walks over, and he's sitting down with Ed. 20 minutes later, I am still waiting. So eventually, I walk over to the table, and I see Ed's got the Bible out, and they're talking. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of sit down here and, you know, and see what's going on. And when I sit down, I see Ed is talking to him, and he's got some type of a struggle that he's doing, and he's trying to figure out, well, what should I have done this? Should I have done this or whatever like that? And it doesn't matter what the problem is. It's that Ed is sitting down with the Bible saying, okay, here's what God says, and this is how you need to think about it, and this and that. And he is soaking it up like a sponge. He wants to know what God is saying. He's looking at the scriptures. He's given him scriptures to memorize and to think about. And he is teaching him how to hear God and follow God. This is a guy that 1 year ago was not interested in hearing it himself. That is what God is talking about. That is a total transformation. You heard him when he got up here. How do you feel with what God has done in your life? I feel completely at peace. I've got this tremendous joy. I see the value of my life. I don't know what God's going to do. I think I can go to work and lead somebody to Christ. He was never thinking that a year ago. He didn't see the light himself. And it didn't matter that Ed's a good guy who'd take his shirt off and give it to you if you needed it and would come over and mow your yard. Ed's always been a good worker, a good friend, a good helper. That doesn't make him light. That exposes the gospel, the saving power of Jesus Christ. He's equipped to do that now because he knows he is searching to unfold the word. You can already see Chris gathering that stuff and sharing it with others. They understand what God has put them on this earth for. So how fast do you think they're growing? You turn around and he's a man of God. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We have to understand this. The light itself, without the preparation of salt, and I know we never know how much salt, because God's got people everywhere. We never know what's been happening behind the scenes with other people. So it doesn't mean that I'm not going to share with you until I'm intimate with you, okay? But I am going to be reading your reaction because I realize that light shined in the darkness is not going to have a great reaction until the darkness wants the light. Because it doesn't understand it. Sometimes the other translations say it doesn't comprehend it. It seems foolish. And so I don't want to cram something down somebody's throat when they think, what kind of nut is this? That's not the impression I want them to have of Christians. God works sometimes patiently because the god of this age, which is the world and Satan, blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's the fact that God is so great and God is so loving. That's the reason we submit to him. The reason other people don't want to hear it is because they don't really see God as being that great or that involved or that loving. They don't see who God is. That's why they don't embrace the light. And so we have to be able to expose who God is. And that's a task that's very difficult. Only the Holy Spirit can lead us through that when we're submitted to him. I love Isaiah 39 through 10. I had another man, I think this week, bring this to me. He was looking at this verse. It says, there are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Let me tell you, that is the average unsaved person. And it's exactly how we were. We didn't want people to tell us what to do when we didn't want to do it. They say to the seers, people who see more to life than they do, see no more visions. And to the prophets, those who speak forth the word of God, give us no more visions of what's right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Tell us that we're going to get rich. Tell us that God will work it all out. Tell us that even though we're not serving God in all of our areas of life, that he still loves us and he is going to take care of us. Tell us things we want to hear. You know, it was amazing. Yesterday I was driving and over the radio, there is a woman who has discovered that the Department of Education rules say that if a parent disowns their children, relinquishes parental rights, the government now treats them in college for educational purposes as if their income is what they have. So this lady did this with her child and is organizing parents, and she's got a business right now of bringing people in to say, okay, Arthur, when your daughter turns 18 years old, let me help you legally disown her, terminate your parental rights, and now the government will pay for your college education. And they were taking phone calls. Every phone call while I was on the road listening to it was somebody calling in and saying, this woman is a genius. I cannot believe this. I'm all in. And he would say things like, do you think it's ethical? Well, it's probably not ethical, but, you know, that's their fault. This is the attitude of the world. It doesn't matter what's right. Quit telling me this is wrong. Don't tell me I shouldn't do it because it's dishonest. All I want to know is what can I get right now. Don't bother me with those things. You know, don't be telling me what to do. Tell us that everything will work out okay and we can have what we want even if we don't have integrity. I love the last part of that verse. Leave this way is what they say to people who are light. Leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with what? The Holy One of Israel. Quit telling us that God has created this place and he is in charge, and that if we rebel against him and do something that he does not want us to do, that there will be negative consequences. Quit confronting us with what God wants. I don't want to hear about that. I want you to tell me how you can help me get what I want. Or tell me how God can give me what I want. That I will listen to. Don't give me the light that the problem is my rebellion. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to change. I want the world to change. I want God to change the way he's treating me. That is what we're walking into. That's why being salt is so important before we are light. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness before light and light before darkness, who put bitter before sweet and sweet before bitter. How many of you see that happening? It just at such a rapid speed, it is unreal. And what we have is we have churches changing to adopt to that. They say millennials are leaving the church in droves because they believe that the church is wrong. That no one could, that the Bible is antiquated, and no one can tell them that it's not right to live with their partner when they're unmarried. No one can tell them who their sexual partner should be. No one can tell them that they should not be cheating in order to get ahead in a college registration or something like that. No one can tell us these things are wrong. And so the church, you have watched it on the, you have churches after churches who are changing their views, exactly opposite of what God says, in order to say, come on back because we agree with you. You don't have to listen to God in these areas. That is putting a bushel over the light. Where will the light shine? When we tell them that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter, and we agree with you that light is darkness. We agree with you that sin is okay and you don't have to worry about it. Then why do they need a Savior? And that's happening rapidly in our society today. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I can remember an instant, I'm gonna close with this one. I can remember when I used to play football, which was a long way away. It's amazing I can still remember it. But I had an altercation with teammates on a field once because I intercepted a pass and I was moving across and I had the opportunity to score a touchdown and I stepped out of bounds. And when I went past the guy on the next thing, I could have gone another 40 yards for a touchdown. But I knew I stepped out of bounds. And so I moved across, stepped out of bounds, and gave the ref the ball. He had not seen I stepped out of bounds. And I told him, well, I stepped out right over there. I hit it right over there. I had a few teammates that were furious because we could have scored it. I said, look, I what are you talking about? And they said, we could have won that game on that play. And I said, listen, if we cheated, we didn't win. I don't care what the fans up there think. I don't care if somebody I see 2 years from now, I can tell them, well, we won this game. I know we didn't win it if we cheated. I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't want to look like I won. I want to win. And if we cheat, we didn't win. And what's interesting is they couldn't understand that. We look at life in two different ways. And they were upset about it. But at least I shine the light of integrity instead of putting a bushel over it and trying to make up, oh, yeah, I guess I shouldn't die. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to respond. God wants us to be who we are. That's who we are. Well, I'm going to flip past this right here. We'll look at this another day. But let's pray. Father, it is an awesome call that you have on our lives to be a reflection of who you are. It is a mind-boggling thing to think that when you reach down and bring salvation to our lives, you don't just wipe away our sins so we're forgiven. We are grateful for that because we could go nowhere without that. But you actually come in and change our hearts and bring us into your family, into a relationship with you. You make us who you want us to be, which we find out is who we always wanted to be. Free, clean, bold, unafraid. And even if we make mistakes, we are walking in grace and we don't have to be afraid because we know you love us and you're working to make us more like Christ. And it's what we want also. And Father, when we think about how different the world is from you and your family, it can be intimidating. And so we ask you, Father, to help us not look at the world and not look at the people that we know really don't love us anyway. They only love what they can get from us. Help us to look at you, the one who loves us despite who we are and who sees who we can be. You are our only hope. And with you is all wisdom, all power. And you have the ability to do all things. We are never alone, never wrong. We are never without hope. We are never without the ability to build good when you are in our lives. So forgive us, Lord, for ever separating ourselves from you. And right now we give our hearts to you completely. And we ask you to help us to see the greatness of the gift that you have put in our hearts. And we pray it will come out in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.